Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I am. Hallelujah. Some of you are. Some of you are still thinking about it. It just take us longer to get through it, the more you have to think. Warning to those that are wise. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Well, we're getting back to finishing up our series we've been working on, which is that we are saved from sin. And when we think about that We, through us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We've been emphasizing this is in your inward places. It's not just out there. It is out there, but so often we get so mission-minded to everybody else, we forget that those same fragrances are within us. Do you remember the Bible says that wherever we go, we bring a fragrance of God? To those who are born again, to those that are hungry for God, it's a fragrance of salvation. But to those who reject God, it is a fragrance of death. That's because you carry the fragrance of God. You carry His knowledge inside of you that wherever you go, that knowledge just comes out. That fragrance just begins to overflow. It's kind of like tithing. The more you give in finances, the more you bless God, the more He's able to pour out, the more He's able to bless, and you just get, I like it. Missy pointed this out to me, I don't know, several years ago, because I used to always pray over a tithe. Lord, I thank you rebuke the devourer and you pour out blessings. She said, actually, it's the reverse of that in the Bible. I go, it is? Because I always thought you've got to rebuke the devourer in order to get the blessings. That was kind of my mindset. And she's one of the several people in here that keep me straight. And praise God for it, amen? You know. And so when I reread it, it's like He opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that overflows our containers. And then to keep us from getting robbed, He rebukes the devourer. Rebukes the thief from coming against us. So glory be to God. You know, the more I find out I give to God, the greater His fragrance is in me. The greater and more place I give to Him, the greater He becomes in me, and my impact becomes even greater because it's Him flowing through me. Amen. It's not just me trying to do things for God. In Matthew 1:21, it says the angel appeared to Joseph and he said, and she, your wife Mary, will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I like it. God came to save us. We're going to talk about that today. Came to deliver us. Came to get us out of the spot that you're in. Hallelujah. If you need salvation, God's for you. Amen. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I would ask you where we left off the last time we preached, but that was about 3 weeks ago, I think, so it's been quite a while. But 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. God, I'll just stop right here. God wants, and this is the following up the message from the other week, this is the second half of it, to assure our hearts before God. There's a necessity to assure our heart before Him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. How many times has your heart condemned you? You go and start to do something and all of a sudden it's just like, well, who do you think you are? You can't do that. They won't like you. They won't accept you. They won't let you get by with this. Because remember when. Remember when. And it can be 50 years ago. And the devil will bring up that. And if you pay attention to it, it will condemn your heart. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart because He knows all things. In other words, God knows something you don't know. When your heart begins to condemn you, when your heart begins to judge you, God knows something that you haven't figured out yet. Let's go on to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. See, if our heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence. The devil stirs up the condemnation in your heart because he wants you to not have confidence in God. Because if you don't have confidence in God, you won't do what God's calling you to do. Because you'll stop yourself. Well, who do I think I am? Well, that's your problem. You're thinking about who you are instead of what God thinks you are. Hallelujah. It says in verse 22, and this is powerful, verse 22. And whatever we ask, if you have confidence toward God, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, number one, we keep His commandments. Number two, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now this is curious. We've talked about this, is still kind of review, but we've talked about this before. As a new creation, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. If we are the righteousness of God in Christ, why do we have to assure our heart? Wouldn't it just be apparent to us? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wouldn't that be obvious? Hello? It's like, well, it ought to be, but it isn't, is it? That's because although you're born again, although you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the problem is your soul hasn't been renewed yet. And your problem is in your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. Sometimes you can get your mind all lined up. You can get your intellect all lined up. Well, this is the Word of God. I believe it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But your emotions will condemn you. Your emotions will stir up things from the past. I was going to say unjust. Sometimes just things, sometimes unjust things. But your emotions are so important in our faith life that we think if we just get our will and our intellect lined up right, our emotions are just naturally come in line. But I'm telling you, your emotions control more of us and direct more of us than our mind and our intellect. How many of you know when you get hungry and you know you shouldn't eat, guess who wins? I'll just have one potato chip. You know, there used to be an advertisement on TV, you can't eat just one. Ain't that the truth? I mean, one potato chip. Well, since I've already got the bag open, anyway, your body tends to win because it's your emotions. You know better. You know you shouldn't do it, but your emotions win. And it happens in depression. It happens in so many areas of our life. Well, I just feel really sad today, God. Well, I know you feel sad, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what wins out? We know the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our intellect tells us that. Our mind tells us that. But our emotions win out. Why? Because we feel sad. Well, you need to feel the joy of the Lord. Well, I just don't feel like it. Change your feelings. Your feelings can change. They do every day. You get up and wake up in the morning, and I'm not a morning person. It's like, oh, Lord, the sun have to be out so early? You know, and I drag myself out of bed unless there's something really specific I have to get to, because I am not a morning person, I tell you. I like to sleep in. Debbie's the morning person. Can I get out of bed now? Okay. But when you live like that, you wake up, you get to a point later in the day, your energy comes up. Man, I feel like I can tackle the world after I eat a little bit. And, you know, by 9:30, I'm ready to go. But my emotions change. From when I got up to where I'm on the go, my emotions change. Hallelujah. I'm glad they're not stable. I'm glad I don't get stuck in bad emotions. Amen. I'm glad I can use the Word of God and my faith and change those things around. So let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. So we have to assure our heart. Our heart. Our heart, we talked the other week, our heart includes your spirit and your soul. It includes your mind, your will, and the emotions, but our heart is not just our spirit, neither is our heart just our soul. It is that combination of how they work together. So we've got to assure our heart with what we know about the new birth, as long as to assure our heart mentally, intellectually, and emotionally, to assure our heart in our emotions. In Romans chapter 4, 18, I'm going to show you something really neat out of this. It says, for who, talking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, because your body will move you into directions you don't want to go. Amen. He says, that's a bad body. Some of you might be out there, my body is fit and film, it's fit and all, it's all ready to go. My body is wonderful. My body is great. Well, praise God for you. Most of us aren't in that spot. You know, if we look at our body, it talks to us, and I don't like what it says. Hallelujah. So, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced or fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Verse 22, I like this one. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. We need to understand, Abraham was fully convinced, fully persuaded about God's promises toward him. His heart was fully convinced what God had said he will do for me. Now, it says in here that because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Because Abraham's faith, God looked at his faith. He says, man, I've not found such faith, not in all the earth. And because of Abraham's faith, he would take God at his word and be obedient to him at the level that Abraham understood. But because he was willing to trust God fully and completely in what God had spoken to him, God said, I'm going to count you like you're righteous. I'm going to let you approach my throne. I'm going to let the words of your mouth come to pass. I'm going to send the blessing of my spirit world on you, of heaven on you. I'm going to send all these things because of your faith, Abraham. But now, wait a minute. Abraham, by his faith, was accredited as righteous. We are born again in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we're not convinced of that righteousness in our soul. Now, we are righteous, but we have a hard time acknowledging it. Abraham was a sinner, but believed God, and it was counted to him as though he were righteous and had never sinned before God. I don't know which one has it harder. I've been asking myself that question all morning. Like, okay, now which is harder, to believe God even though you're not righteous, even though you know you don't have any ability to come before the presence of God? You have no right to call God friend. You have no right to call him father because you're an ungodly, unrighteous human being. But yet you believe God in spite of everything going on around you, and you believe God, and God says, I'm going to treat you like you never sinned. I'm going to let you call me father. I'm going to let you have conversation. I'm going to let you come into my presence. I mean, think about the things that God revealed to Abraham, and he wasn't righteous. On the other hand, we are made righteous at the moment that we're saved, at the moment that we're born again. You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and now we have to struggle and fight and beat you over the head to get you to convince that what God said about you is already true. Abraham believed it. And it was, God said, well, if he already believes it, I'm going to count him like it really happened, although it hasn't. Because Jesus had to go to Hades and preach the gospel to those in captivity, and he brought Abraham out. Abraham was, when he died, he didn't go into the presence of God. When you die, you will go directly into the presence of God because you are now the righteousness of God. But we don't think righteously. We think like a condemned sinner. But you are the righteousness of God. In some ways, it's like coming out of religion. It is easier to get somebody that's never been to church, born again, spirit-filled, and accepting the Word of God as the final truth than it is for somebody that's been in church for 3 years. And I don't care when those 3 years are, because the church teaches you condemnation. The church teaches you, well, you shouldn't think higher of yourself than you ought to. Well, how high ought I to think of myself? Not high in my own regard, not to think high in what I can do, but God said all things are possible to him who believes. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So if I'm going to think according to how God thinks toward me, I'm going to think a lot better about me than what I think about me now. But religion tells you, now don't get haughty. No, I'm going to submit myself under the hand of God, and in due season, he will exalt me. Why? Because I'm submitted to him. It's not because of me, it's because of him. It's the one who I'm submitted to. If I would go to my natural father and say, Dad, I'm going to submit to you, And Dad would say, okay, son, I'm going to give you my house. Oh, Dad, I'm not worthy to receive your house. You said you were submitted to me, right? Yes, I am, Father, but I'm not worthy of your house. But I want to give you my house. Oh, Father, I can't accept it. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? He's trying to exalt me because I've humbled myself to him. He knows I'm not going to lie. He knows I'm not going to mistreat him. I'm not going to take advantage of him. He wants to bless me. But when God says, I want to bless you, we say, oh, I'm not worthy. There's a scripture in the Bible about a group of people that talks about how they counted themselves unworthy to receive the blessings of God. So they didn't get it. If you count yourself unworthy, God can't give it to you because you refuse to accept it. Therefore, we have to assure our heart before God of what he has already spoken to us. Amen? Yes. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I think I just put that in there. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And the first six verses, I'm not going to comment about, but I want to read it to you to give you. Well, I'll comment at the end of it. But 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Everything was burned. Everything was destroyed. Verse 2, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And when you walk into a tragedy like that, and the first reaction is to cry. I mean, everything you've had, all your earthly possessions are burned, are destroyed. Your wives, your children, your family have all been carried off. You don't know what's being done to them. You love them. You're hurt. So their immediate reaction was they just sat down in the dirt and they cried and cried until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for all the people spoke about stoning him. Well, that would stress me out. You know, he was already stressed that his wives were gone. His belongings had been burned up. He's already stressed enough. And then you're laying there crying, and the guy crying next to you, I should kill David. It's like, huh? I mean, it's getting really serious here. That'd be like Jesus, you know, and he's in trial, and the disciples saying, yeah, he ought to die. Yeah, thanks, Peter. John, James, thank you. I love your support. But we get in those situations. If you've ever been in leadership, you find out that some of the people you depend on and you look up to help and support when things get bad, they'll turn on you because they know you're going down anyway, so they're not going to go down with you. So much for integrity. So much for support. Sometimes you deserve it. And David might have deserved it. You can read different ways into it, but he might have deserved it. So verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. But, get this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What's David, how's he strengthened himself? I want you to get the picture. God, everything's been taken from me. God, I really blew it. Maybe I should have stayed in Israel. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I shouldn't have become friends with this foreign king. Maybe I shouldn't have sent my troops out to fight with him. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. God, I fully deserve this, God, and I understand why all these horrible things. He all those things are going through his mind, but he encouraged himself. God, you've anointed me to be king. I know it looks really bad right now, but God, you have anointed me to be king. You've called me. Lord, I've spoken to you. You've shown yourself to me, oh God. Lord, I cannot believe that this is the end that you have intended for me. Lord, I believe that you've called me, that I am the anointed one of Israel. And God, I believe that I'm the replacement for Saul whenever you decide that time comes. God, I believe in this, God. Lord, I know all the men right now are really disappointed in me. God, I know that they are really, really hurt, and I don't blame them at all, God. But God, I pray for them that their heart would turn to you also, God. And I pray, God, that their heart would turn toward me too, and they would recognize what you have called me to do. And Lord, I mean, this is, he's beginning to take strength. He's beginning to say what God has spoken over him. That's what confession is. Confession is to agree with God, not to agree with all those that oppose you. When you read the word confession, hold fast your confession. Hold fast to that which God has already spoken over you. Don't hold fast to all the criticism. Because guess what? The criticism will wound your heart. The criticism, if you focus on that, if you focus on your loss, if you focus on all these things, your heart will turn around and condemn you because you know you deserve it. And David very well probably knew, I deserve this, God, because I've made so many bad mistakes, but God, I did it out of a right heart. I did it trying to find your way. I did it. God, you said not to touch not God's anointed. God, so I'm not raising my hand against Saul. Maybe I should have. Maybe I should have killed him. But God, I'm putting myself in your hand. And you said you'll exalt me in due season. God, I trust you. I believe you in this, God. And Lord, this doesn't seem like a due season right now, but God, I need direction. I need purpose. I need to know what to do now, God. I don't have 4 years to work this through. God, we've got to decide what we're going to do now, today. And he's encouraging himself in that. You know, this is so neat because no one else was going to encourage him. It was all up to him. You know, Jesus knew the disciples closest to him would desert him at the crucifixion. Jesus not only encouraged, went over this last week, Jesus not only encouraged himself, but he encouraged the disciples. Now, when I'm in a bad fix, I don't feel like encouraging you. If I'm hurting, I want you to encourage me because I deserve it, right? If I'm in a heap of trouble, I look to you to encourage me. Do you know it doesn't work that way? If you're having a bad day, most people will just leave you alone. At the best, they'll leave you alone. Your enemies will say, well, it's about time it came back on you. What you sow, you will reap. And they're all ready to pile on. But Jesus knew his disciples were going to desert him. And yet he encouraged them. I love what he said to Peter. When you return, strengthen the others also. Peter, you're going to have to encourage them. You may be the first one to return. And when you do, you've got to encourage the others, Peter. I'm just letting you know ahead of time. You've got to do this. In John 16:7, Jesus says to the disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The disciples had no clue what he was talking about. No clue at all. When they deserted Jesus, they still didn't have any clue. But after the resurrection, when the Comforter came, when the Holy Spirit came, they began to realize this is Jesus. That Jesus had to go away, otherwise we could not be born again. We could not have these promises of God if Jesus had stayed. We wanted him to stay so bad. We didn't want to see him leave. We didn't want to see him crucified. But if he hadn't have been, nothing that we are experiencing now would ever have taken place. At the best, you'd be a good Jew. At the best, you'd be a good Jew. So, Hebrews 9:14, talking about the sacrifices and talking about the sacrifices of bulls and goats. And Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, more than the blood of bulls and goats, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To cleanse your conscience. Did you know you cannot serve God till your conscience is cleansed? Think about it. As long as I'm under guilt, as long as I am under condemnation, it's hard to serve God because I'm waiting for someone to bring up my past. I'm scared someone's going to find out who I am. And if I'm living in that kind of fear and that kind of bondage, I will not serve God because I don't want to be found out. And I'll excuse myself saying, well, I don't want to defame God. I don't want to bring a blot on God. No, you won't bring a blot on God because people will say, you've changed. You're not that person any longer. You're not bound in that spot at that time in history. You know, we just came back from our 50-year high school anniversary. I know we don't look that old, but it's been 50 years. And it was kind of amazing to meet some old friends again and renew some relationships and some acquaintances. And it's like, if I was them, I would have written me off years ago. And we just got a Facebook message from one of them, says, "We really would like to come out and hear you preach." Well, praise God. You know, if I was in their shoes, knowing who I was at that time, I probably wouldn't make that offer, but they've allowed me to grow. Isn't it good? They've allowed me to change. They said, we're kind of curious what you got to say. So I was like, well, praise the Lord. We got to share Christ in their house with the guests after the event and everything, and just, it's just exciting. They're born-again Christians. I think they're spirit-filled, whether they know it or not, and they're just great people. We're looking forward to get to know them again. But if I would look at my past, if I would look at some of the things, you know, in some ways I wouldn't have gone back to the event. I wouldn't have gone back to the reunion because my heart would have condemned me. What if they remember this? Well, I'm hoping they don't remember any of it at all. You know, when you get to be close to 70, you forget a lot of things. I'm praying, God, that they'll forget who I was when I was 16 and 17 and 18. You know, Lord, get that out of their memory on it. But it's like, see, you can talk yourself out of things because your heart condemns you. And if your heart condemns you, there's a whole lot of things that you will not do because you're worried about your past catching up with you. And that tells me that we're living in our past. We're not living in the present with God, and we're not living in the future to what God has called us into. We're still trapped in our past. See, the word says, He will bring forth a, or she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will deliver you out of that spot, out of that difficulty, out of that situation. God will set you free from that. Isn't that great news? You don't have to live in that one time period in the past that condemns our heart, but we can go forward with God. Now, If you want to serve God, you must cleanse your heart, your conscience of dead works. Otherwise, your heart will condemn you. If you're truly born again, you're already not looking for an excuse to sin. You know, that's not in your heart. You're not looking for a way to sin. But getting rid of guilt and condemnation lets you live above all of those things that you've done in the past. Our problem today is that we want to live for God, but because we haven't cleansed our conscience, because you live in a constant sense of guilt and unworthiness, and religion tends to reinforce this. Teaching that God is angry with you for what you had done in the past, and God is imputing your sin against you. And because of that, people feel like, well, I can't live well because my past is always there. I can't do what I want to do because my past is there. My past condemns me, and my past judges me. My past speaks all these negative things about me. But see, that's why we've got to assure our heart as believers. You are the righteousness of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you've got to let the past go and begin to cleanse your heart to think like God thinks about you now, not what you used to be, not how you think about you, but how God thinks about you. That is a major, major change in our lives. Because we feel like we can't live well, we continue to live in sin because we have given up hope. And we're trapping ourselves. And it's our conscience that empowers this. Because it will always, your conscience, even if you renew it really well, your conscience tends to bring up the past to you. Not the present, and not definitely not your future if you're born again in Christ. It will not bring up your future. In John 8:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed in every area of life." Not just, you know, that when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. That's a good sense of freedom, but there's more than that. There's freedom to live. There's freedom to have joy. There's freedom to laugh. There's freedom from the curse of the law, from all the negative things that people have spoken against us. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. In other words, they just keep doing the same sacrifices over and over and over. So the sacrifice that you are making over and over and over isn't setting you free. It's reminding you of the power of sin in your life. And so the very sacrifice you offer, because it's interesting, for the Jews, when they offered their sacrifice, it was for the sin of the past. It didn't cover the sin they hadn't committed yet. And every year, they're reminded, Lord, I really blew it last year, and I'm probably getting ready to blow it this year too. There's no escape for them, and it became this ministry of condemnation to them, and that's not what God intended. He intended for it to show them the way to God, to Jesus, the final sacrifice that cleanses once forever of all sin. Hallelujah. He says, because of these same sacrifices which you offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. They cannot. They cannot, because you keep offering it over and over and over. How many of us as believers were, oh God, forgive me of this sin, forgive me of that sin, forgive. And you've asked forgiveness for that sin for how long? And yet when you come before God, the image of that sin comes up before you and you feel unworthy to approach the house or the throne of God because of this. And how many times have you asked God to forgive you of it? You only had to ask him once. And then God forgave you. It's over with. It's gone. God throws it, this is a religious language, but God throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't forget. He chooses to not remember. He's not worried about your past. He's worried about your future. Where are you going from today? And if your heart condemns you, you will not serve God. You will not do the things that you know you ought to do because your heart's already condemned you. So why even try? It won't work no matter what happens. But in Hebrews 10:2, it says, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if that sin cleanses you, you don't offer it on a regular basis. For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. So if you have a consciousness, an awareness that condemns you of past sins, your conscience isn't fully cleansed. You haven't received the forgiveness that God has given to you. But Gordon, you don't know what I did. No, I probably don't, and I probably don't want to know. But you should forget it too. See, some people think that in order for God to accept them, they've got to come up and confess every sin that they've ever done. Well, I don't even remember the sins I've done. But if your conscience is cleansed, you need to stop bringing up your past to God. Because Jesus carried all of our sin, past, present, and future, on the cross. And he has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to 1 John 3:19-21. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. See, when he wrote that, God knows what Jesus Christ did for you. When your heart condemns you, God already knows that in Christ Jesus you're forgiven. He already knows that. So if our heart condemns us, you know, that God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hebrews 10:5 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has, listen, I love this, which has great reward. Don't cast aside your conscience, don't cast away those good things that God has done toward us. Don't cast away your confidence because God has already forgiven you and already brought you into the family of God. He's already cleansed you. He's already made you perfect. But you've got to renew your conscience to this. You've got to renew your way of thinking. I'm going to call me what God calls me. You may still be ugly, but God calls you beautiful. But if you go around saying, I'm just ugly, 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 then you'll never want to go out in public. You need to start looking at yourself the way God sees you. He says, you're beautiful. You're created in the image of God. He loves you. Get beyond yourself and begin to get into God. Begin to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and I'm sorry, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. To keep his commandments, to keep his truth, to do the things that are pleasing in his sight is simply doing the right thing. It's beginning to act on our faith. You know, faith without works is dead. We're trying to have faith, but yet we don't believe what God says about us. Well, it's hard. See, if you don't do what God says about you, if you don't let that become a part of your life, you'll still condemn yourself. And you'll still walk in that condemnation. And you'll still walk in that defeat because you're not letting Christ live big in you. I've said this before, but if Christ is in us, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. He sees the anointing. He sees the power of God. He sees a cleansed life. He sees a whole life. This is what God says, sees when he looks at you. And to say anything other than that is not agreeing with God. It's saying, God, you're a liar. You really didn't do this for me. God says, but I did. Oh, but God, you really didn't. He said, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in the cross? I believe in the cross. Do you believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Lord, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Do you believe what I've said about you now? No. Aren't we confused creatures? We mess God up so bad. Says, if you are waiting to be perfect before you have confidence, you will never have confidence. If you're waiting to get everything perfect in your own ability, you'll never have confidence. The great thing, I read this years and years and years ago about millionaires, about wealthy people. Most wealthy people have been in bankruptcy at least 2 to 3 times, meaning they lost it all. They didn't quit. That's the difference. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. Most people, if you succeed and accumulate some wealth and accumulate some success, when things go wrong, you just quit. Oh, you might try for a while, but the condemnation will be so strong against you that you'll just eventually give up and go away. I've talked to so many pastors over on the phone. They're busy. They're selling insurance. They're working in other ministries and selling this and for ministry and that for ministry and all this other. And so many of them have said, you know, I grew a church and hired an assistant, and the assistant split the church, and I was never able to overcome it. They were never able to get rid of the condemnation. Never able to look other people in the eye. See, a lot of us are like that. We want to succeed. We want to do what's right. But our heart condemns us, and so we're never able to restore ourselves to that point we were before, or to trust ourselves, or to believe in ourselves of what God has said about us. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Oh, I like that, stand fast. I mean, that's like just plant your feet. I'm standing fast. I will not be moved. When David was at Ziklag and everything was destroyed, he decided, I'm going to stand fast. And he prayed and encouraged himself. And then he turned to God, what do you want me to do? He says, go and overtake the enemy, and everything they have I'll restore to you. It's pretty good, isn't it? Now, David had to get out of the pit. He never would have heard that had he not encouraged himself. But he heard God. And now he's heard the truth, and now he's going to put deeds to it and went after the enemy and then recovered all the things that the enemy had stolen and even more and got all their families back. Woo, glory be to God. I mean, this is an awesome thing that God does for us. It goes on to say, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Get rid of that thing. Don't keep picking it up and putting it back on. You know, the song they used to sing is lay your burdens at the cross. The problem is when we left church, we went back to the cross and picked up our burden and carried it out of the building with us. We never really got rid of it. Oh, for a moment it was okay. For a moment it was all right. For a moment I believed I was forgiven. For a moment I cast all my care over on God. But, you know, my care is too big for God to handle, so I've got to help him out and take it back. Because I can handle my care better than God can handle it. It doesn't work very well, does it? But that's what we do. We keep picking it up and putting it back on. He says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you go back to the letter of the law and legality, it'll profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, becomes religious, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, once you return to that where I'm going to take care of this myself, okay, God says you got to take care of all of it. I can't intervene anymore. You're going to handle it on your own. If you won't let me deal with it, if you won't let me take it, you're going to have it, and I can't do anything. I can't help you. I want to, but I can't do anything to help you out. Verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Once we go back under the legal system, once we get back over into the condemnation, once we get back, you've fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace. Oh, the Bible says his mercy is fresh every morning. I want to be in the mercy part. I want to be in that area where I experience the grace of God on a daily, regular time. It's not just once in a while. It's not just on Sunday when the music's really good. This is how I live. I want to live this way in the grace of God. Now, we're going to start here next week, but Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We could say he agreed with God. Enoch pleased God. He wasn't born again. He wasn't righteous. Christ hadn't died. We would look at him and say, well, he's still dead in his sin. Yeah, but he had faith like Abraham. He walked with God. When everybody says, you can't do that. Think of how many Christians today, when you say, I walk with God. No, you can't do that. Nobody can do that. I mean, TV person, I would say, it's okay if you talk to God, but when God starts talking to you, we know you're crazy. Well, how'd you ever get born again except from the leading of the Father? In other words, God talked to you while you were a sinner. What you do with what God says is what makes the difference. Enoch walked with God and pleased God. This was his testimony. Think about it. I please God. And when we get up to heaven, Enoch's going to say, I please God. Well, no man can please God. I did. Well, it's just impossible for a man to please God. I pleased him. How do we please God? Now think about this. How do we please God? In 1 John 3:19 says, and this is our work, to assure our hearts before him. How do you please God? You believe him. So, well, I'll please God when I know every Bible verse and the full understanding of every Bible verse. No, you won't. You please God by faith. By faith, just taking God at his word, acting on his word. That's how you please God. I'll close with this, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now get 17, because we don't often read 17 with it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So many people think, I can't go before God because he'll condemn me. When Christians sin, when we mess it up, when we make a horrible mistake, or even sometimes just a minor mistake, we're afraid to go before God because we've been taught that God is going to condemn you. What hath righteousness to do with unrighteousness? Nothing. You can't approach God without righteousness. How do I get righteous? Faith in God. He who comes to God, Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him. He's our rewarder. If God was going to get you, he already would have. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I know why I didn't die. God has a purpose for me yet. Yeah, he does. He really does. He's got a purpose for you. The question is, will you do it? I just want to please God. Well, believe and do. Believe and do. Believe and do. Believe and do. See, if I believe that I'm the righteousness of God, if I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, if I believe that he is alive on the inside of me, my work following that up is to begin to act like it. Begin to just believe God. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. It's not up to, I can't do it in my strength. If I did it in my strength, I wouldn't need a Savior. I wouldn't need God. But I need him. And because I recognize that need I have for God, God is able to work through us. Think about that. Because you know you have a need. He's able to do something. Ooh, glory. You know, I'll close with this example. I'm not a singer. I can't sing. I don't know if I can. I know parts. I can't sing parts. I sing an octave lower than whatever the music is. And I used to think I was singing, you know, my part. About 35 years ago, Debbie says, you know you're not singing a part. I said, yeah, I am. She goes, no, you're not. You're singing an octave lower. Really? I thought I was singing a part. See, I took 2 years of piano, still can't play. You know, I sing in church, I still can't sing. I have time with rhythm and counting. That's why I count on Jill sometimes to keep the clapping at a regular basis, because if I clap, I'll mess it up. I mean, I can keep it for a while, but if I start thinking about the time, I'll blow it. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can worship. And when I'm up here singing, when I'm leading, when it comes my turn to lead worship, I'm not singing for you. I'm worshiping before God. And because I worship, I can keep time. Because I worship, I at least sing acceptable. Because I don't listen to me. I still can't listen to me sing. I don't like listening to me sing. I've gotten used to hearing me preach, but I don't like hearing me sing. Oh, no, 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 no. But I just hope I don't sound that bad to you. But see, the thing is, if I would look at me, I'd never do it. I would never step out. But I can worship. When you worship God, when you put him first place, it's amazing what God can use you for. Enoch pleased God. Just like Abraham was fully persuaded. They just believed what God said about him. I said, okay, Father, I'll accept that. Let's stand. You know, if you're here today and you don't know that you're a believer, you may be a believer, but you don't know it. You've never actually asked Jesus into your heart. You might, because sometimes when you give this, you're amazed at what happens in people. So I believe that God exists. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what he did for you at the cross? Do you believe that he wants to come in your life and make himself real to you? That puts it on a whole different level. It's out of the intellectual realm into the emotional realm now. So if you haven't accepted Christ, I will do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you into our life. For those of us that are not born again, Father, we make this commitment to you, God. We ask you to come into our life and make yourself real to us. We trust you. We yield our lives to you. We give ourselves for you. And Father, for those of us who are already believers, Lord, quicken in us a right heart. Quicken in us, Father, that relationship that you want us to walk in, that we could live that way every day of our lives. Lord, we know you have forgiven us, but we ask you again, forgive us of unbelief. Forgive us of looking at ourselves more than you, that we could receive the fullness of Christ in us, that hope of glory, that we would have confidence in what you have done in us, that we may have confidence before you to do and fulfill the things that you've called us to do. Father, we look to you through Jesus. We look to you to make up all the differences in our life, that we may honor you, that we may please you, Father, by our belief and by our works. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.